Good morning, St. Andrews. Y'all doing good? Good, good. Glad to have you here this morning. Well, hey, today we are actually going to be finishing up our series on the book of Galatians. However, we're not going to be starting in Galatians. We're actually going to be starting in the Gospel of John, because today is Palm Sunday. Yay, that's right. Palm Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate Jesus's triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. This is the start of what we call Holy Week. Holy Week, it runs from today all the way up through Easter. And it starts with Jesus's entry into Jerusalem, and then Easter, obviously, we celebrate Christ's resurrection from the grave. And so I want you to turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, and we're going to be starting in verse 12. So it says, "The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him." This is a day of great importance. It's a big day. Palm Sunday is a celebration. And we even can see it in the crowd that's welcoming Jesus into the city. They are excited. They're celebrating. They're waving the palm branches. They're greeting him with fanfare. They're shouting this thing, this word, and you've probably heard it before. We sang it this morning, Hosanna. Hosanna. Now, here's the thing about the word Hosanna. We sing it in the context of worship. And by the way, that's good. That's completely okay. But the word Hosanna is actually a word that means save me. Save me. The Hebrew root words you can actually see in Psalms 118, 25. It says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord." Save us. Where we translate save us comes from these words, yesha and anah, where yesha means to deliver or save, and anah means to beg and beseech. So when the crowd was shouting Hosanna, they were literally saying, "I beg you to save me. I beg you to save me." So we say this word. The crowd is speaking this word and shouting it. And Palm Sunday, it, again, it's a celebration. You can feel the energy. Even in the text, the people that they're ready for the king to come in, and the crowd is right. Jesus is the king. Jesus is. However, they were wrong in their expectations of what kind of king Jesus would be. See, even John, in his gospel, said the disciples didn't even understand it. The disciples did not understand what kind of king Jesus would be. Now, think about that. His followers that followed him, to be a disciple, especially within the rabbinic tradition, which Jesus was considered a rabbi, you are with that person every single day. And a disciple in the rabbinic tradition, when they would advance beyond a disciple and become a rabbi themselves, they were a rabbi in the tradition of their rabbi. So how they spoke, how they walked, how they acted, everything was modeled exactly like the rabbi that they learned from. That was the goal of being a disciple of a rabbi. You learn everything about them, how they think, how they even processed, how they understood and translated scripture, everything. And here we have the disciples of Jesus, and they're looking at Jesus every single day, following every single thing that he's doing. And by the way, Jesus does not try to hide the fact what he's there to do. If you read all four Gospels, Jesus is real up front. And yet, the disciples did not understand what Jesus was there to do. They did not understand what kind of king Jesus set out to be. And it said they didn't understand until he was glorified, until the cross, and then the cross to the grave. And then once the, then upon from the grave to the resurrection, and from the resurrection, the ascension. It was after that, looking back, that they understood what kind of king Jesus set out to be. Which means you can be in the right moment, in the right place, saying and doing all the right things, and still miss out on what God's trying to do. The crowd did not understand. They could not comprehend. They had an expectation. They had this expectation. Now, have you ever, when you were a kid, did anyone ever get a savings bond for like a Christmas gift or a birthday gift? Yeah. Yeah. A couple of us in here. Savings bonds, you know, it usually comes from grandparents. Grandparents are so great. Savings bond, you buy a bond, and then upon the maturity of that bond, you cash it in, you get the money back from the bond plus whatever interest that it accrues. It's actually a great gift. It's a great gift. It's a gift that, you know, it takes time for it to mature. Sure, whatever, a year, 5 years, 10, 20, whatever it is. It's a great gift. But if you're a kid, all you care about is a gift. Like, gifts are just exciting. Our kids are so excited by gifts. Even Christmas time, I grew up, we used to put the presents out underneath the tree. You know, when we first had our oldest, Eva, we used to put the presents out under the tree. You know, we'd get them, we'd wrap them, and we'd be ready. It got to the point where our kids were so excited about gifts, we had to hide the gifts until Christmas morning. Like, we can't even, they're just excited. They're ready to tear into them at any time. So imagine being a kid, and you get a savings bond. You see the wrapping, you have the bow, you have the cool paper, I don't know, whatever it is, and then you open it up, and it's a savings bond. You're like, thank you. Thank you, Papa, Nana, I appreciate that. But that gift is valuable. You don't understand it. As a child, you don't understand it. But that gift has immense value. It's the same thing with what was happening with Jesus coming into Jerusalem. They were excited for the entry, but they didn't understand what they were really excited for. See, the story of Palm Sunday is a story of expectations. But today, I told you, we're going to be going into Galatians 6. We're going to finish out our story of the book of Galatians. Palm Sunday is a story of the expectations of the kingdom of God, and Galatians 6 is the realization of what it means to actually live in the kingdom of God. Expectation versus realization. So I want to go ahead and turn to Galatians 6. We're starting in verse 1. Paul says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." When Jesus came to Jerusalem, he had one direction, and it was the cross on Calvary. And what we have seen time and time and time again throughout all of the chapters in the book of Galatians, it is about living your life in accordance with Jesus Christ on the cross. What one scholar called the cruciform life, meaning a life formed by the cross. And in these first verses here in chapter 6, the idea is that the cross reshapes how we treat failure. How we treat failure. One of the things that Paul is constantly, man, I don't even know, after the Galatians on, because boy, he gets after their hinds, doesn't he? like time over and over again. The thing he's constantly trying to get them to do is really refocus their eyes. Where are they focused? And he's trying to push them back towards Jesus Christ on the cross, because what we know is he goes, that's the place that changed everything. That's the place that was the beginning of your salvation. And it's the same place that we look and follow Christ, because it's real easy to follow Christ. I would even say it's easy to follow Christ when he's being nice to people. To a certain extent, it's pretty, that's not bad. Sometimes it's a challenge, but that's not bad. It's a lot harder to follow Jesus to the cross. And yet, it is the exact place that Paul constantly says, that's where your life always has to head. And he tells them, your moment of salvation, you were crucified with Christ. And so here in this moment, he's coming out of chapter 5 where he spoke on the fruit of the Spirit. And if you missed that, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that. This right here, chapter 6, is the full culmination of what he's trying to get to them. And what is he saying to them? You have a wrong view of failure. And your wrong view of failure is different in changing how you treat each other and how you view yourself. He's telling them, a life in walking in step with the Spirit gets us to a point of restoration. When I was younger, I had a couple of friends of mine that they collided in a baseball game. I played baseball with them, but I wasn't there with them that day. And they collided. I was at the same field, the same ballpark, and we were on another field. And I remember the ambulance and the fire trucks coming in. And me and some friends went over to see what happened. I remember seeing both of my friends in left field, and their coaches and their parents were around them, and then the ambulance and everything gets around them. And what happened was one of my friends was playing shortstop, one was playing left field. The batter hits a pop fly, and they're both going for the ball, and they collide, which, you know, it's not fun, you know. It hurts. And this was a really bad collision, like a really bad collision. The guy that was playing shortstop broke his arm, but they didn't just break his arm. He broke both of the bones in this side of his arm, had to have pins and surgery. And then the guy playing left field, which is actually a guy I went to church with as well, he broke his leg. And he broke both, like, whatever that bone is and those bones. I don't even remember what they are. They said I don't have to remember that to be a pastor. So he broke both of these, all of these, those bones. And he also had to have surgery and had to have pins put in and everything. And so then the next time I see him was a Wednesday night, and we were doing Royal Rangers. How many of y'all remember Royal Rangers? Shout out. If you don't know what Royal Rangers is, it's Boy Scouts with Jesus. That's it. That's all it is. And so we were doing Royal Rangers, and we were meeting. And where our church was, we had two stories, and we always met upstairs. But when my friend came in, he was in a wheelchair. I mean, he had just had, literally had surgery on his leg. And so we had to move downstairs. We had to change our class. One of us, you know, wheeled him in. And then when we did our activities, you know, we were moving him. And we even changed the activities so that he could do them. And then, you know, he got eventually graduated from the wheelchair. He had crutches, graduated from the crutches. He had a boot. And then now he's fine. You know what I mean? He's an adult and living his best life, doing great. When he was in the wheelchair, and then when he was in the crutches, and then when he was in the boot, none of us looked at him and go, what an idiot, you can't walk. Look at you, dummy. Just why can't you walk right? What's wrong with you? No, you would have been like, number one, I would have gotten in trouble, you know, because of my age. But number two, you don't do that. You don't look at someone who has been hurt and go, why can't you walk? If you've ever had knee surgery, or if you've ever had a leg injury or a foot injury, you know it takes some time to get back into the place to be able to walk normal. That's essentially the image of what Paul is talking about. He says, when you stumble and are hurt, you don't look at the person who has stumbled and shame them for stumbling. No, he says, you restore them with gentleness. When the person has sinned and has violated, when the person has stepped out, you don't look at them and point it out and shame them and try to crush their spirit. You bring them close. You walk with them. In the biblical language, you bear their burden alongside them. We know that Jesus did this. One of the most popular stories of Jesus was in John 8 with the story of the adulterous woman. We know what happened. This woman was caught in the act of adultery. She was brought before the elders. They were through, by the guidance of the law of Moses, they had the right to stone her. And so they're all ready to stone her to death. And Jesus gets in the midst and he stops the whole thing. And the men walk away. It says they drop their stones and they walked away. And then there's this interaction between Jesus and the woman. It says Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And so Jesus said, "Then neither do I condemn you. So go, and from now on, sin no more." Jesus did not shame this woman. The woman was caught in sin. The woman was about to face the consequences for her sin. And the crowd was absolutely ready to condemn her. But it wasn't until Jesus stepped in. And Jesus didn't ignore her sin, did he? No, he actually addressed her sin. He spoke to her sin. But Jesus spoke to her sin and got in between her and the crowd. Why? To save her, restore her, so that she could live her life free. He said, "Go and sin no more." Not, "Don't worry about it." No, he said, "I don't condemn you, but go forward with the full restoration of knowledge, knowing that you are forgiven, but go try again. Go try again." This is the image that Paul is talking about here. Paul's talking about what life looks like in the kingdom in accordance with Jesus and how we treat each other. And we think, you go, how? What in the world does this have to do with Palm Sunday? Remember, Palm Sunday, the crowd came in watching Jesus enter into the city, and they had the full expectation that Jesus was going to come in here with all strength and all power and give them the victory that they had been waiting for so, so long. He was finally going to defeat the Romans and set them on the course to have their own land and be their own nation, free of the rule of the empire. That's the kind of king that they thought that they were going to get. But Jesus says, I am the king. And I am about to bring about the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is not going to look the way you think it's going to look. The kingdom of God looks like not a king coming in ready to slaughter and chop off heads, but one that comes in on a colt, one that comes in with gentleness, one that looks to restore your relationship with God, one that comes in humble. And then Jesus says, "Go and do like me. Go and be like me." That's a sharp contrast. Jesus on his way to the cross and Jesus on the cross is a lot different than a king that is a victorious warrior in the way we view victorious warriors. That is who the crowd wanted him to be. And Paul is speaking to the Galatians, and he's going, you now have the full story of Jesus. You know the full story of Jesus. You're in this life now, but you need to understand what it is that's being expected of you. The crowd wanted the victory. And Jesus says, "I just want you to be gentle with each other. I came to restore your relationship with God. Now that you have been restored in your relationship with God, now restore each other like I restored you." Boy, that's a sharp difference. Expectations and realizations. The key commands there, he says, restore gently, bear burdens, but also watch yourself. N.T. Wright says that in his commentary on the Galatians, one of the things he says is that really what Paul is giving us is the idea of a healthy church. Mutual care and personal responsibility. That's it. John Chrysostom, who was a church father in the 4th century, he said, we should restore each other with gentleness, remembering that we ourselves are subject to the same weaknesses. It's a life of gentleness and humility. It's a life knowing just how far and just how bad things can get. We spend our lives remembering what we were, but with the full knowledge that we are no longer that through the grace and the glory of God. And it's to have that same belief in others. Sometimes we expect things from God. We come in with all these different ideas of what we think God should be doing in our lives, and God just goes, I'm just trying to change you. I'm just trying to form you. And what I want to do, the thing that I want to do, is so much better than you could ever imagine. It goes beyond anything you could ever imagine. I'm trying to give the world not just a nation, but a body of believers that have been so redeemed and restored that that's all that they seek to do, is to seek and help others receive that same restoration. But we know that sometimes we need that with each other. Sometimes we need that within the church. We can say it and we can speak it. But the truth of the matter is, it's a lot easier to reject those that we would rather not put ourselves around because we believe their sins are so great and they might destroy our image. And Jesus says, restore them. Restore them. Now moving on, chapters in verse 6, it says, let the one who was taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. One of the things that the crowd wanted, they wanted immediate change. They wanted God to come in and slay the beast of Rome. And they wanted the change to happen overnight. The problem is what Jesus did on the cross and the work that he did and the thing that he gives us, it's not about immediate change. Now let me slow down and say, look, what Jesus did on the cross and in the grave established the ability for you and I to receive salvation. And salvation absolutely can happen in an instant. But we're not talking about salvation. Because sometimes we're so focused on the salvation event, we stop and forget that actually this is about an entire life of transformation. The salvation started the process of transformation. Now, how many of you are getting your lawns ready for the summertime? Few of us? Yeah. Some of y'all had some real weak hands. I'm guessing that it is not going well. That's okay. I have a yard full of weeds too. No shame. Now, how many of you know you're going to go spread that seed? And you have no illusions that you're going to wake up the next morning and it's all going to look perfect, right? Like you don't have that. Some of y'all are not nodding your heads. I need to tell y'all, it's not going to happen overnight. You got to work that ground. You got to water it. And you're waiting and waiting and waiting. And we know eventually something beautiful will sprout up. The same thing with the life of faith. The seed goes in the ground, but it takes time and care for it to produce. Even in your gardens, we talked about it last week, gardens. I think I don't know if I made anyone mad. I said it was easy to grow some of the stuff y'all grow. I didn't mean that. I know. I have a black thumb. I can't grow anything to save my life. You same thing in your gardens. You don't put a tomato seed in the ground and be like, well, I'm going to sprout a full-grown, mature tomato plant. The same expectation can't be put on your life. It's not going to happen overnight. It's slow. It's slow work. The idea is that the whole idea that Paul's trying to get at here is that when you follow the cross, it reshapes your entire life. It reshapes how you live. When you're living in accordance with Jesus, it's about reshaping how you view your life and how you live your life. But he tells us, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. Sowing to the flesh, he kind of divides this up, and you see this especially a little bit more detail in the previous chapters of Galatians. When you sow to the flesh, what you're doing, you're sowing your sense of self-direction in your life. Sowing to the flesh looks like abiding by your desires, whereas sowing to the Spirit looks like obedience. Sowing to the Spirit looks like generosity, but then sowing to the Spirit also looks like endurance. The prophet Hosea chapter 10 says this, sow for yourselves righteousness and reap steadfast love. Sow righteousness, reap love. Break up your fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. And Paul is telling them, don't grow weary in this life. Trust the process. Trust that God will come through the way only God can come through. But mind you, you have the ability and the opportunity in your life to sow into two fields, either your flesh or sowing into the Spirit. And here's the thing. You're always sowing into one field or the other. Always. Some of you are like, well, you know, I've been kind of in and out of church, you know, but right now I'm sowing into the Spirit. What I'm telling you is, even if you're a person that comes every single Sunday and does all the right things, and you're reading your Bible all the time, you're praying all the time, you're listening to worship music, and you don't even turn on to that, you know, you don't listen to secular music, you only listen to Christian music, you wonderful, holy person, like you do all the right things, you can still sow into the flesh. Your thoughts, your actions, your speech, it's either flesh or the Spirit. And what Paul is saying is, and I think the truth of it is, the flesh wants immediate results, but the Spirit is about slow work, deep work. The harvest is always going to come. The harvest is always going to come. And depending on where you have sowed in your life, you will reap a harvest. And if it's into the flesh, you're going to reap a harvest of corruption. That's what Paul says. Or you're going to reap a harvest of eternal life. You have two fields. And what Jesus wants us to do is to have a life directed and sowing into the Spirit. The crowd, we could say, even with good intentions, they were sowing into the flesh. We know from the Galatians, this church, they allowed these people to come in and to change their view of Scripture and faith and the gospel. And what that was really sowing into the flesh. It wasn't sowing into the Spirit. You have to test your obedience. You have to test your life according to the life of Christ, and therefore you will walk by the Spirit. That's how you test which field you're sowing in. I'm not saying it's not hard. I'm not trying to say that it's easy, but it is easy in a way. Because you go, man, what should I be doing? I don't know. What's Jesus doing? Man, what should I be doing in my life? I don't know. What's the Spirit of God? What does it say that the Spirit of God wants to do in your life? Therefore, test against that. And you'll sow into the Spirit. All right, moving on. Galatians 6, chapter, verse 11. It says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. The idea that Paul is trying to get across there, the cross reshapes what matters. It changes what actually matters. The crowd on Palm Sunday, they had this identity that was very tied to their national identity. As Israelites, as Jews, that was their identity. They had an identity focused on the victory, invisible change. And Paul says none of that matters. Ultimately, not that those things can't be good, not that those things can't make life better for people. I'm not saying it can't. Paul's not arguing that it can't at all. But it's not what ultimately matters. It's not. What happened in Palm Sunday was about something visible and external, which, by the way, was really what Paul was talking about to the Galatians. When they were trying to follow the law of Moses, all they were really doing was being circumcised, they were trying to abide by the food laws and abide by the Jewish calendar. And Paul goes, fine, none of that matters. The only thing that matters is the cross. And that's it. That's all that matters. He says in verse 14, boast in the cross. And then verse 15, he says, only the new creation. Those things, the cross and the new creation that the cross created. By the cross, we can be a new creation. And one thing that Michael Gorman, who is a scholar that studied, his main focus is the letters of Paul. And he was saying you can see this a lot in Paul's writing, that his point is that the cross gives us a pattern of life, how to live our lives. And we see this in Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And then he says, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So the cross is not about some sort of self-improvement plan. That's not the idea. It's about making a whole new you, a completely different you. And the life of faith, living in accordance with Christ, following Jesus, that same Jesus that went to the cross, is to say, God, help me live this new life that you promised me. Because there's a lot of ideas of ways that we can live that are completely opposite of Jesus at the cross, even really good ideas, even really helpful ideas. But what Jesus or what Paul was trying to get at them time and time again is the only thing that matters is Jesus. That's it. That's it. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. Anything good comes from Jesus on the cross. Eternal life happens from Jesus on the cross. Your new life happened because of Jesus went to the cross. Your healing was because Jesus went to the cross. Your forgiveness was because Jesus went to the cross. This meeting right here together, this service, because Jesus went to the cross. It's Jesus on the cross. And what Paul is saying is, and by the way, Paul has a lot of things to boast about. If Paul wanted to show you his resume, I promise you, there's not a church planner, there's not a pastor, or there's not an evangelist, there's not a missionary more accomplished than the Apostle Paul. And Paul goes, and Paul also could go, not only, by the way, when he says, I'm writing in such big letters, some people think that he's talking about emphasizing a point. It could also be that he's injured because of some of the persecution that he had experienced. It says time and time again, he brings up the fact that he had been persecuted, physically persecuted. We know emotionally and spiritually persecuted. He's writing this letter from prison. He has a better resume than you or I ever, ever will. And he's looking at the Galatians and he goes, you think you're padding your resume and making yourself better before God? Let me promise you, you will never live up to what I have done. And yet I'm here to tell you, I can boast in nothing. Everything else means nothing compared to Jesus and Jesus on the cross and what that did to my life. That is it. That is it. There's nothing in this life that will make you more fulfilled. There's nothing that's going to give you more purpose. There's not a relationship. There's not a number in your bank account. There's not a career field. There's nothing that you can have that will ever fulfill you the way Jesus Christ will fulfill you. And it's Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is what Jesus mourned for Jerusalem, because they did not get it. And what we have here, especially from the Gospel of John, is a warning that you can walk with Jesus every single day and miss what he's trying to do inside of you. And Paul is trying to get across to them, do not miss what God is trying to do and what God is trying to form in the church that you were supposed to be, because it's easy to miss. I want to go back and read something here. Verse 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, he goes, circumcision doesn't count for anything, uncircumcision doesn't count for anything, but the new creation. And then verse 16, he says, and as for all who walk by this rule, meaning for all who walk in accordance with what he was saying here, cross before us, living as the new creation that we were made to be. He says, peace and mercy upon you. In verse 17, he says, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. The cross reshapes what we boast in. For the Galatians, the what we call the Judaizers, the people that were trying to bring in all this Jewish law, they were looking on the outside. And what Paul meant by they did all this so that they could boast in the flesh, what he was saying is, he goes, if they could convince the church to follow in their way, to follow in the ways of circumcision and all these other things, they could be proud of themselves because they convinced these people to do what they wanted them to do. And Paul's like, first of all, I started this thing. I started this church. And what I'm telling you is, and he was like, I preached the gospel to you. It was through me preaching to you that you heard it and you received salvation. And Paul goes, but understand, none of that matters. None of that matters. For the crowd at the entrance of Jerusalem, they wanted a king worth boasting for. They wanted a king to do and fulfill their expectations. But I'm going to read something to you. It's from Luke 23, 21, when Jesus is getting ready, when he's being put on trial. It says, but the crowd kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. The same crowd days earlier that were shouting, Hosanna, save us. It's the same crowd that said, crucify him. Kill him. Remove him. Why? Because Jesus wasn't the king that they expected. There's a lot of people that get very disillusioned with faith because God isn't who they thought that God was, who he was. That God didn't do the things that they needed God to do. Why did this person have to die? Why did I have to get sick? Why did this horrible thing happen to me? And the blame gets shifted to God. Let me tell you, God gets blamed for a lot of stuff that is not God's fault at all. If you're only following Jesus because you think there's some expectation that your life is going to be more comfortable, I'm telling you, your expectation will not be met. The kingdom that Jesus came to inaugurate
It's one of peace. It's one of love. There's no circumstance in this life that can ever, ever replace the goodness of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, I don't have to give you a new nation, and I don't have to make you feel less oppressed and less. What I'm telling you is, he goes, you're worthy and you have value because of what I did at the cross. You think that me giving you what you want and answering this prayer or answering this prayer is going to make your life better? I'm telling you, the only thing that's going to make your life better is the love of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. You want purpose? You want fulfillment? He's going to give it. He's going to give it to you. But he is not here to meet your expectations. He's here to supersede anything you could ever expect or ever see. I believe in a God of miracles. I believe in a God of miracles. But even if God doesn't give me my miracle, he's still good. He's still worthy to be praised. He's still worthy to be honored. Can we stand up across this place? Come on. Do you want a king that meets your expectations, or do you want a king that's going to transform your life? That's the question. Do you want the transformation? Because it doesn't always happen when it's easy. But the promise is that it's good. You can reap in the flesh and sow in the flesh, and you're going to reap corruption and destruction in your life. Or you can sow into the Spirit, and let me promise you, you're going to reap eternal life. You're going to reap the goodness of God. I'm not here to tell you that everything's going to be easy. If I did, I'd be lying to you. Jesus doesn't even say it's going to be easy. In fact, he promises suffering. But even in the midst of suffering, he's going to promise his presence. He's going to promise love. He's going to promise, he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus will always be near. That is what we're being transformed into. So hands across, lifted across this place. I'm going to invite our prayer team down. Let me tell you, Jesus wants to transform your life. Jesus wants to transform you and to give you the life that he's promised. And man, let me tell you, the life that Jesus promises you is so good. There is no weapon formed against me. What it means, there's no weapon formed against me that can prosper, is when we live our life in step with Christ, let come what may. God's here for me. And even if I deal with suffering in this life, I am promised an eternal life. To constantly live in the presence of God, free from pain, free from sin, free from my own corruption, free from my own brokenness. But what we know and what the Bible promises us in this life is if you live in accordance with the cross, have your life transformed by the cross, those things still don't have a power over you. God came to heal. Jesus came to eradicate the consequences of death and sin, and he did it. And yet we know still, every single day, our flesh tempts us to walk in accordance with our desires. But God is here to give us something new and different. There's a harvest coming. But sometimes the harvest is slow. Sometimes the harvest isn't flashy, it's not big. Sometimes the harvest is very quiet. Sometimes the harvest that you're going to reap, no one else is going to know about it. But God has been working and working and working and working. And one day it's going to reap. And your life, you're going to see God in a new way. I believe God's going to do that in this room right now. Come on, hands lifted high right now as we enter this moment of worship. I believe God has something for you. I believe there's some people in here that God is calling back into right relationship with him. If you're feeling a tug at your heart, it's probably the Holy Spirit calling you to an act of repentance. Don't be scared of repentance. Repentance is good. Repentance is bringing you back into right relationship. It's restoration. the same thing that we've been called to. God, we worship you right now. Lord, we worship you. God, I pray for those who are far from you that this is the moment that they will take a step forward in full faith and draw near to you.
I want you, right now, I want you to just hold your hands out here. I want to pray this blessing over your life. May the Lord shape your life by the power of the cross, teaching you to walk in humility, to love with gentleness, to persevere in doing good. May you not grow weary in sowing to the Spirit, but trust that in due season you will reap a harvest of eternal life. And may you go as a people made new in Christ, bearing witness to his kingdom in all that you do. And we pray all of this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.